Turn to the book of Colossians, We've been studying Colossians, and as we get into this morning, I just want to tell you up front, by way of introduction, this is a hard passage of Scripture. This is a step on your toes passage of Scripture. So I'm glad you had your leaded gasoline before we started today, because this is a hard passage of Scripture. Very powerful teaching, and as we've been walking through the book of Colossians, we saw last week verses 1 through 4 of chapter number 3. We saw 1 through 4 where we talked about the position of the believer, that we're in Christ, and praise God, because we're in Christ, we are supposed to set our affections on things above, not on things in the earth. There's supposed to be a displacement of our affection. We're supposed to take our affection from things on the earth and move it to things above. We are to focus our attention on things above. Amen? Amen? That's verses 1 through 4, but this morning I want you to see in verses 5 through 9, man's sin. So follow along with me as we read verses 5 through 9, the context and the passage that we're going to be kind of spending our time in this morning for Sunday school hour here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 through 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all this, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Now, this is man's sin. Next week, we're going to get into man's spirituality, where it continues on. Paul has always been a practical teacher. Now, he gives us doctrine, a lot of doctrine from Paul. A lot of deep theological thoughts and teaching. But Paul, in the first two chapters here, he gives us a lot of doctrine and teaches us about how we're in Christ, and that Christ is all in all, and that Christ is sufficient, and it's all in Him and not in us. And this Christian life that we're supposed to live, praise God, we're supposed to live it in and through the power of Christ, not in our own. Amen. He gives us all this doctrine. But then in chapter 3, he kind of gets a little practical, and he says, so what does this mean? Well, this is what it means. He says here, mortify. So he gets practical this morning as we're going to look at man's sin and what is typical and what people participate in. He says, hey, if indeed you're in Christ, if indeed by your profession of faith you have changed your focus, you've set your affection on things above, then you need to do this. This should be part of your life. This is the way you should be living. It's not just enough to know things up here. The Apostle Paul says you're going to be doing these things. You see, Christ was talking to the Pharisees, or talking about the Pharisees, when he said unto them, all therefore, in Matthew 23, verse number 3, he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They say and do not. He's saying they talk a good talk, but they're not walking the walk. It's kind of like a guy that would be sitting in church, and I preach, and I might say something about, hey, praise God, you ought to be in church. And he'll say, amen. And then Sunday night, he's not here. Well, I thought you said, hey, we need ameners. We need ameners, but what's amazing to me through the years, and I don't want to discourage any ameners this morning, because I need people that agree, and it's important that you testify to that fact, that you believe that's the truth, and that you're not saying that you personally always can adhere to that. You're saying it's truth and you agree with it. Listen, if I could only preach the things that I have fixed in my life, we wouldn't be able to preach much. I mean, I've got to preach the whole counsel of God, and sometimes it's stepping on my toes at the same time. Well, I've 20 years in the ministry, I've learned that sometimes the biggest ameners are the weakest Christians. Because it's not about what you say. It's about what you do. The Apostle Paul says that here. This is what you're going to do. So we see man's sin here. First of all, he says, mortify, therefore, your members. Now, of course, you know the word mortify means put to death. You're literally supposed to put to death those things in your body that would like to or would want to be attached to this old world. The things that would be pleased with sin and with the flesh. We're to mortify. We're to literally put to death. We're to be so disgusted with our sin that we just cut it off. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And he says that word, therefore. He starts it all out. And he says, mortify. He says, put to death. But he says, therefore. You know, when you see the word therefore, you look to see what? It's therefore. There's a reason. And the reason is because of what all that Christ has done for us. The power in which God gives us to live this Christian life. And because of the fact that we have changed our focus and we've set our affection on things above, he says, hey, therefore, you're going to do these things. Do these things. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's, first of all, a death we see here in verse number 5, the death of these attitudes, these participating in these sins. He's dealing here with these unholy, wicked actions that we are not supposed to be involved in. It's not just enough to know about it. We're supposed to be living this way. You know, sometimes you have to get rid of the bad to make room for the good. You got to stop doing the wickedness in order to have potential and the ability to do righteousness. You know, if I spend every Sunday at the ball field, I've got to get to the place where I'm willing to give up the ball field if I'm ever going to be in church. Sometimes we've got to mortify the flesh. We've got to mortify those things which we are attached to in this world and stop doing those so that we open up the door and the potential for the righteousness that God wants us to live in. He starts to give us this list, and the first one in the list is fornication. Fornication. This one, the root Greek word here comes from pornea, from which we get the word pornographic. This word, fornication, here is dealing with every aspect of sexual sin. Every aspect of sexual sin, whether that is homosexuality, bestiality, incest. And you say, well, Pastor, obviously we wouldn't be involved in any of those. But it's also dealing with partaking of and looking at pornographic images. The sexual sins. It's also being involved with a woman of the opposite sex, a man, somebody of the opposite sex that you're not married to. You know, fornication is still sin. It's still wrong. Being involved in an immoral relationship, whether that's a relationship that you paid for down in the red light district, or you've sought on the internet, or you've developed over a lifelong friendship, fornication is still sin. God is not pleased with it, and the church should never get to the place where they accept it. It's still wrong, whether you're 16 or 60. God has a standard and doesn't change based on your circumstances. He says, you're to mortify the flesh. You're to stop living this way. It's sin. You're not to be involved in sexual immorality. Now, the idea of sexual purity was foreign to the Greeks when this was written. The Greeks praised the human body. All you have to do is look at the lewd statues that were created during that time. They lifted up the human form, the fertility of women, and they praised it. And sexual desire was not something that was to be controlled. It was supposed to be gratified. That's how society was. Do you understand that's what happens when you remove God from society and you begin to look at man as though he is like any other animal? You remove God and God's will for man and you say, hey, we're just like any other animal, then why not act like a dog in heat? What's the difference? If we're all just animals and there is no right and wrong and we can all just do whatever we want, that's the problem with removing God from society. Because that is not the way that we're supposed to live. God has a standard in which we're supposed to adhere to. In his autobiography, Memory to Memory, Sir Arnold Lynn has a chapter in which he wrote about a well-known philosopher of his day, Cicero Judd. Now, he was well-known, and before he became a Christian, he wrote this. And I don't have the time frame for when this was written many, many years ago, but he wrote this. He said, birth control, any type of contraceptive, increases the possibility of human pleasure, enabling the pleasure of sex to be tasted without the penalties. It has removed the foremost formidable deterrent, not only to regular but irregular sexual interactions. He goes on and says, the average clergyman is shocked and outraged by the prospect of shameless, harmless, and unlimited pleasure which birth control offers to the young. And if he can, he'll stop it. Well, praise God. Any man of God and any moral person with a brain in their head is going to understand that it's wrong. And I can't spend the whole lesson here. We've got a lot of items to cover. I told you this was heavy. I told you hey, it's wrong. We're to put away that. And in our society today, we are fast approaching the level of the Greeks where human sexuality is praised and lifted up and should be gratified instead of controlled. I've got to go on. We're to put away fornication. God's not pleased in any aspect. Immorality. This goes on. Uncleanliness kind of deals with our motives, with our attitudes, with our imaginations. Sometimes we like to, in our minds, we say, well, I would never participate in that, Pastor. But in our minds, we do. Say, oh, I would never be involved in that action, but we think about it. We allow our minds to wander and go into that, and that's an uncleanliness. Oh, you haven't defiled the body in the aspect of actually participating, but you've defiled your mind because you now have become unclean. Because you've allowed that to enter and to register and to stay. Inordinate affection. Inordinate affection is your passion, a craving, a strong desire, or a driving lust. Having this passion, this inordinate affection, a driving lust, something that's pushing you to have, to attain, whatever. In Matthew 5, 28 and 29, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that only if thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell. An inordinate affection. He's saying, listen, that evil desire, that wrong desire, it would be better for you to go through life without a limb, without an appendage, without some part of your body. That's what he says here, mortify the flesh. It would be better for you to go through life like that than to allow that desire to send you to hell and your whole body because you're not willing to give up your sin to come to Christ because you love your sin too much. This inordinate affection. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also useful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're to have a pure heart before God. Evil concupiscence. Got to think how to say that five times. Concupiscence is a yearning and an aching for all types of things that are evil. It's a desire for that which we're not supposed to have. A clear example of this to me is Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, listen, you can have everything in the garden. You have dominion over it all. You can enjoy and partake of everything that I've created, except for this one tree. That's evil concupiscence, to desire that one thing that you're not supposed to have. That one thing that, I mean, isn't that like a child? He's got a whole box of toys, and he could play with any one of them, but the one he wants is the one that guy has, you know, the one that somebody else is playing with. How anybody in their life could be so deluded to think that they're without sin is mind-boggling to me. From the most beginning of ages, that desire to have that one thing that we don't have, that's evil concupiscence. That's the desire to attain and to have something that we shouldn't have, that's not for us, that God didn't mean for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 5, uses this word again. He says, not in the lust of concupiscences, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He says, hey, you're not supposed to be living like those that don't know God. They've got a desire for the things that they shouldn't have. And that isn't our life, our world driven by that today? A desire for the things that are evil. What is the attraction? We're just about at Halloween. What is the attraction and the desire for all these ghosts and goblins and the evil, you know? What's the desire to see somebody cut up with a chainsaw? Why are these horror films so like blockbusters, and they hit and so many people go and partake of that? That's evil concupiscences. That is desiring things which we shouldn't have. That is just man's affection and man's desire for that type of stuff. Listen, Christians shouldn't be involved in all that. Amen. That shouldn't be something that we look to and that we want to be partakers of, that we want to enjoy partaking of and seeing and viewing that wickedness. But that's man's desires. You guys doing all right? That's not what we should be doing. That evil concupiscence-ness, we shouldn't be doing that. James 1, 14 and 15, familiar verses, he says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hey, this world, you know, Sandy was out knocking doors yesterday, and somebody talked to her about some needs they have in their life, and she came to me and says, what do we do about this situation? And, you know, what they wanted is they wanted money. But do you know many times the reason that people's lives are in the mess that they're in is because of evil concupiscence, because they have spent their life pursuing things they shouldn't have. And their life is a total mess because they do not have God. And first and foremost, what they need is God. And missionaries that go to the foreign field, or whether missionaries are here and they go across the street, what we are to be presenting and providing and giving people is not humanitarian aid. Hey, God has told us to help the poor and to love one another, and we, as God leads, we do that. We have a benevolence fund. But the church as an institution is not here to pay people's rent in town. The church is here to present and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to provide people a means, a way of knowing the truth, that they could find Jesus Christ and know for sure that they're on their way to heaven and be forgiven of their sin. And as men follow Christ, God blesses them and their whole life turns around. It's not just a situations that change as far as the sin they're involved in. I've seen it over and over again. You take somebody that's here and they come to Christ, and we've had them come and visit the church, and they're just about to be evicted. They come to Christ and they get saved and they start following God and they begin to be more steadfast at work like they should, and then they get a raise and then they get a promotion and then they get another promotion, and now they've upgraded their house and now they've bought a new car. And why? Because you start following biblical principles, God blesses. But he throws out here as well, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. We know thou shalt not covet. We know we're not supposed to covet. That to desire, to have covetousness is wanting something that's not yours. And there's nothing wrong with wanting God's blessing on your life. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with seeking God's blessing and as he provides for you, the things that he wants you to have. But what covetousness and why it's idolatry is because we look at what we have and we say, it's not enough, God. What you have given me, God, you've given me $1,000, but I want $2,000. You've blessed me with a car, but the car you've blessed me with is not good enough. I'm driving a Honda, but I wanted a BMW. Or a Mercedes, amen? Well, you've blessed me with this, but God, that's not enough. And instead of being content with what God's given us and allowing God to continue to bless, if God wants to bless you abundantly and more and more and more, hey, praise God. Amen. There's no spirituality in being poor. If God blesses you, hey, praise the Lord for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't be living our lives going after it. You know, the guy that lives his life seeking after money and he's ignoring his family, he deludes himself to think he's doing that for his family. So he's ignoring his family for his family. You know, men, we're ambitious, we're driven, we like to attain, we find satisfaction in doing well at a job and achieving promotion and getting raises and all that kind of stuff. But listen, when that becomes your focus to the exclusion of your family, you say, well, I want to be financially stable. Well, when she divorces you, you aren't going to be stable. All that money you saved up is going to be gone. And when you're paying alimony and child care and all this to several other people, that sure puts a lot of strain on your financial stability. I think it'd be wiser to maybe spend a little less time at work, a little more time with the family. Amen. Covetousness, to desire to have. You know, the Greeks used to say, satisfying covetousness is like attempting to fill a bowl with water that's full of holes. You just can't. You can't do it. Covetousness, what it boils down to is if it's a desire for money, covetousness will lead you to steal to get it. Covetousness, if it's a desire for power, will lead to ambition that would cause you to be dishonest or hurt other people to try and achieve what it is that you want. One Bible scholar said this, it's the opposite of the desire to give. Covetousness is the opposite of the desire to give. Idolatry is to use God for your purpose instead of letting God use you for his purposes. So we see here this death to our attitudes, actions that we're supposed to be getting rid of. Then we see also a declaration of an accusation that he gives us in verses 6 and 7. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He says, you used to at one time participate in these things. You used to not be children of light. You used to not know God. But you understand those that participate in these have the wrath of God on them. Not just the displeasure, not just he's unhappy with you, not just God is not as excited about that. He said the wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. To participate in these things makes you a child of disobedience. And it brings the wrath of God. There is an unescapable law of you reap what you sow. And listen, Christian, we got to get serious about it. About doing what we know is right to do. Because to be a child of disobedience is to ask for the wrath of God to be on our life. We wonder why we're having such a struggle in this life. We're a child of God, but we're living our life as though we're a child of the devil. And the wrath of God is on us. This is serious. Amen. And I listen, I'm not upset at anybody tonight. This morning, I want to help you to understand you don't want to live in that place in your life. You don't want to live in that position. Where the wrath of God, the judgment of God is on your life because you're disregarding what He says. This is awesome. This was the first words of verse number 8. But now, He says, hey, you used to be a liar, but now. You used to be involved in fornication. You used to be involved in these things that are sin and wrong, in idolatry and in covetousness and evil concupiscence. You used to be involved in these things, but now, praise God, there's a but now. But now, we're not involved in those things. There's been a change. And He goes on, He says, but now, we see here a discarding of the actions of our life. He says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, hey, you've put off the old man, you got to put off the old man's deeds as well. And this first list we looked at, I hope it didn't step on very many toes. I hope it didn't bother anybody, the first list. You've been saved a while. Hopefully, those things you've put away a long time ago. Those are sensual sins. This list here is socially acceptable sins. These are things that you can do and maybe somebody doesn't know about it. These are things we have in our life, and we, as Christians, we want to say, well, it's okay. After all, God says, be angry and sin not. These are socially acceptable. These are things we can do and still feel spiritual. But God gave us this list. He says, you got to put these things off. The first one is anger. Anger. Listen. This is an angry spirit that's just under the surface. You know, events and circumstances do not create anger. They reveal it. It's one of the things that, I get concerned about when we are having activities. And let's say we're playing basketball down in the gym, or we're playing ball out at the property, softball or something. And you see one of God's children get angry at another one because they missed the ball, or they threw it wide, or they didn't make the basket. It's a stupid game. I want to win too, but you lost control of your spirit over a game? Anger. It's on the list, friend. As Christians, we are to be in control of our spirit. I've told you this before, and my dad's here, and so I'll take a minute to praise him. My dad is the most consistent in his spirit of any man I've ever met in my life. My dad is the same person all the time, regardless of whether he just smashed his finger with a hammer, or he just got a call and found out his mother passed away, or some church member got upset or angry and left the church, or he won the lottery. He doesn't play the lottery, but at least I don't think he plays the lottery. He didn't when we were kids, but been out of the house a while, so I don't know. But we need to be consistent in our spirit. And this starts when your children are young. You need to teach your kids to be consistent in their spirit. You do not let your children just get angry and throw something or get upset about something. I don't care what happened to them. Kid falls down and skins his knee. If he gets up and throws his bicycle against the wall and gets mad, he should get a spanking.
That's right. Amen.
You say, but he just hurt himself. That's irrelevant. He's going to shoot a police officer someday. Because he can't control himself. When he's a little child, he needs to be in control of his spirit. I'm not saying they can't cry, but they should not. You've seen grown men out on the golf course wrap their golf club around a tree? Because a stupid little white ball didn't go where it was supposed to? I mean, they throw that thing out. I mean, just lost control. That little game revealed the anger that's inside. Christian, we need God's help, and we need to put this stuff off. We need God to help us get that out of our lives. We shouldn't have that anger lying in there. Circumstances don't create it. They reveal it. A lot of times it's men that have anger problems, but I've seen a few angry women. So ladies, don't think you got off the hook right there. Sometimes you got to control. You've got to put off this anger. Next is wrath. That's one step further. And man, we are out of time. Wrath. This is sudden eruption of anger. This is like a volcano. Wrath is this. It spews out against everybody. We got to put that off. It shouldn't be part of our life. Malice. Malice is the planning and delight in the destruction of others. You've seen people been charged for a crime and they said they committed this crime with malice. That means intent. They enjoyed it. They looked for how to destroy somebody else. And Christian, we got to put malice out of our lives. You know, this thing you know, we can spiritualize it. We can say, you need to pray for Pastor Hennies. You know, you need to pray for him because, listen, God is not pleased. And I don't care how we spiritualize it. And this is something that every single one of us in here, including the person talking, is guilty of. The devil takes us down this road so quick and so fast. We sometimes are doing it when we don't even realize it, but we are verbally destroying somebody else. We are talking bad about somebody else. We have got to get this under control. We should not, as Christians, in any circumstances, under anything, be talking bad about another believer in Jesus Christ, about another member of the family of God. I don't care how Mrs. Hennies wears her hair. No. I don't care what somebody else did. We need the Spirit of God. We need to pray and ask God, Lord, please, will you, with your Holy Spirit, prick my heart the second I begin to utter something like that? We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God because it is destroying churches. It's destroying friendships. Unnecessarily so. And the devil loves it. The devil's excited about it. And he is winning in this area in many spiritual Christian lives. We've got to get rid of this from our lives. This malice, talking about other people, planning their destruction, enjoyment in that. One time when I was still at home, my dad closed a window in our house. And, you know, sometimes those old wooden windows, they would get stuck. And the window was open and it wouldn't move. And Dad grabbed it like this and he was trying to get it to move and he was pulling down on it. And he pulled down and the window went all the way down and all eight of his fingers got stuck between the two pieces of you know, sashes. And I mean, that hurt. And I started laughing. My dad looks at me, and this is where I learned the definition of this word, and I've never forgot it. He says, "You sadist." and I thought it was like Satanist or something. I'm like, what? He said, that means you enjoy seeing other people hurt. I mean, well, I thought it was funny, but it's not really funny. But listen, that's malice. Be enjoying when somebody else, even if they've hurt you, even if something has happened in your life and you look at them and you know, kids, that's why I don't like tattletales. Because they're not coming to me to say, Dad, I really want to help Andrew. And I noticed in his life he has this situation. Now, when we're adults, we get more spiritual like that, and we phrase it that way, right? But as kids, what they want is they want Andrew to get a beating. They are coming to me with malice that their brother would get whipped. That's what they want. They're not trying to help their brother. And many times we are not trying, you stop fooling yourself. We're not trying to help our brother and sister in Christ at all. We're spreading gossip because we like it. Because we want to see them hurt. And that's wrong. That's wrong. We should not be involved in it. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. There's a list here, and maybe we'll hit some of these next week. But let me give you this last thought as we close. This is a list given to us by God in His Word. It's not in the Old Testament, although it'd still be applicable. It's in the New Testament. Here is a list of how you're supposed to live, given to us by God. God does have a standard for Christians and how we're supposed to live. Amen. But let me add this. Adherence to this list does not make you spiritual. Mm-hmm. That is pharisaical. That is the problem in churches like ours. Because we can check things off of a list and say, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, and be as far from God as any Pharisee. That adherence to a list does not make you spiritual. Now, you cannot be spiritual and disregard the list, which is what people want to do today. They want to say, oh, we're under grace. I can disregard that list because I can be spiritual and I can love God and live the way I want to. That's a lie. God gave you a list. We have to, if you're spiritual, you'll start adhering to the list. But here's the difference. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. The problem is churches, in a lot of churches like ours, is men and women are conformed to the church. It's an external thing which they've done. They've adhered to this list and thereby established their spirituality, but they're still far from God. It's not supposed to be a conforming to a list. It's supposed to be an internal transformation of our heart, thereby which God begins to bring about in our life a change where we live pleasing to Him. We don't even need to know the list, because God in His Spirit will teach us and we'll be living to Him. That is the most important thing you got this morning. Because we like to check our things off of this list and say, oh, I'm spiritual, when we're far from God. Listen, I know that was a heavy lesson. I don't know if I'll get to the end of that list, but you can read the rest of those. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your love for us. We pray, God, that You would help us, God, not to just adhere to some list, not to look at these things and say, if we do this, we've attained a level of spirituality, Lord, for that makes us no better than any Pharisee. That is not how we know You. That's not how we walk with You. I pray, God, that we would be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and only thereby are we spiritual, when we yield to the Spirit of God day by day. Lord, we praise You for it. We thank You for it. Pray You would motivate, bring that transformation about from inside our hearts. It would be real before God, and instead of just adhering to a list before men. And we'll thank You for it, Lord. Go with us now as we go into the morning service. Please speak to our hearts. Draw men to Yourself. Change us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.